God must bring about a pervasive change in your heart, which is nothing less than a new creation. It is a work of God alone. This is God working on you. It is not a matter of you working together with God in order to generate a new nature on your own. You do not have that power.
Welcome again to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we conclude a message titled, The Need for New Birth, part of the series, You Must Be Born Again. And Don, this series gives us a new perspective on salvation, doesn't it?
Well, I certainly hope so, Bill. My friend, it's so easy to think wrongly about salvation, that somehow you are doing good things so that God will like you or will let you into heaven. But true salvation isn't like that at all. True salvation is about what God does for us in Christ, and He must raise us from spiritual death. When we see that, it humbles our pride, and we come as beggars to God for mercy rather than demanding things from Him as though we deserved everything that He could give to us. Listen in on today's message from the Truth Pulpit.
And so to the lesson we turn right now on the Truth Pulpit.
Men in their natural condition do not have the capacity to respond in faith to the proclamation of the gospel. Man does not have the intrinsic desire, the intrinsic power to respond to the invitation of Christ to come follow Him. That is totally absent. That desire, that power is totally absent from a man in sin. Let me show you this from the scriptures clearly. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear on this. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I'll take you through three passages found in the writings of the Apostle Paul to show this. Romans chapter 3, a familiar text. I go there often. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." The corruption of the human race in sin is pervasive. And there is no human being apart from a prior work of God who has the desire or the capacity to seek Him or to respond to Him in any way. Why is that? How does that manifest itself? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 points out one aspect of that kind of lostness. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." If God doesn't help a sinner and it doesn't give the sinner ears to hear and eyes to see, the gospel is utter foolishness to him. He would never respond because he wouldn't respond to that which is foolish and something that he doesn't understand. He does not accept it. He cannot understand it. Paul speaks forth the condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and uses the powerful metaphor of spiritual death to describe it. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." All men, you, before you came to Christ, were spiritually dead. You were a spiritual corpse. There was no spark of life in you. There was no spark of divinity in you. There was no capacity whatsoever to respond to God at all. You were a corpse. You were cold, dead, and lifeless. And even if you had some capacity which you didn't have, you would not have responded to God anyway because you loved sin. Jesus said that men refuse to come because they love their sin in John 3:19. He says, Men love the darkness rather than the light. You were spiritually dead. You were in darkness and you liked it that way. I liked it that way when I was looking in the mirror. I like this. And so any motion between God and the sinner must come from God moving toward the sinner rather than the sinner moving toward God. Because the sinner is dead, doesn't have the capacity, and doesn't have the desire. That is why regeneration is necessary. That is why God must work on the human heart if someone is going to come to Christ. God must bring about a pervasive change in your heart, which is nothing less than a new creation. It is a work of God alone. To use the term that theologians use, salvation is monergistic, not synergistic. This is God working on you. You are the passive recipient of His work. It is not a matter of you working together with God in order to generate a new nature on your own. You do not have that power as a man lost in sin. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1, where you see this stated clearly as well. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, that's the key. Read them both. Finish the sentence. John said that as many as received Him, referring to Christ, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I cannot improve on a comment by Anthony Hokama at this point and on this verse where he said this. Listen to this carefully because it will explain and help you understand the miracle that took place when you put your faith in Christ. It will help you see that you give glory to God for that moment of salvation rather than some glory to God, but you know, I did put my faith in Him. Here's what Anthony Hokama said. He said, John chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that being children of God is not the result of natural descent. You don't become a Christian because your parents were Christians. Or human decision, but of divine activity alone. It is, of course, true that those who believed in Christ did receive the right to become children of God, but this is bolded in my notes, so it must be really important. But behind their faith was the miraculous deed of God whereby they were spiritually reborn. They were born not of man, but of God. Close quote. When you put your faith in Christ, you may not and probably were not conscious of the work of God in your heart. You were simply conscious of the fact that you were a sinner in need of forgiveness, and you say, I'm exercising my faith in Christ. I'm going to put my faith in Christ and trust Him for my salvation. And that is the right thing to do. That's what you should do. That's what the gospel commands you to do. But once you come to Christ and you start reading what the Scripture says about that moment, you see and understand that God was the one who was prompting that all along. God is the one who was drawing you. God is the one who is imparting to you a changed disposition, whereas before you loved sin and resisted Christ, now you want to turn away from sin and receive Christ. That is what the Bible teaches. You were born of God. And that's even better than thinking that you somehow get the credit for that. It's even better, infinitely better, to realize that God was at work throughout that because it shows that the power of salvation belongs to God and not to you. And if the power of God in the initial act of salvation was at work, then you can know that He is going to continue what He started all the way to the end until you are safely home in glory. Never to be lost, never to be abandoned, because God had eternal purposes that He was working out at that moment when you put your faith in Him. Let me say it this way. God did not make you a new creation because you believed in Christ. God did not make you a new creation because you believed in Christ. You believed in Christ because God made you a new creation. And the very term being born of God suggests that. Think about it in the physical realm. We don't have the words to express what I'm about to try to say. But you did not have anything to do with your physical birth. That which imparted life to you occurred apart from your action, apart from your working. In your non-existence, if I can say that, how do you possess a non-existence? If you don't exist, how can you have something? But I don't know how else to say this. Before you existed, there, that wasn't that hard, was it? I should write that down. Before you existed, your biological parents came together and you were conceived in your mother's womb. And the result of that initial act of conception carried forth and you were born into the world. But the power, the work of that was something apart from you. It was some other process that you did not, you were passive in that act of conception. You did not contribute to your physical birth. Any suggestion to the contrary would be absurd. Well, I caused myself to be physically born. That's absurd. You wouldn't say that unless you were consciously trying to get locked up in the psych ward someplace. I don't recommend that. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, talking about the necessity of regeneration. This is kind of an extended quote, but he said this, "The gospel says, repent. But the unregenerate man loves his sins and will not repent of them. He presses them to his bosom, and until his nature is changed, he will never look upon his sins with abhorrence and sorrow." The gospel says, believe, cast away all confidence in your own merits and believe in Jesus. But the carnal mind is proud. And it says, why should I believe and be saved by the works of another? I want to do something myself that I may have some of the credit for, either by good prayers or good works of some kind. Continuing the quote, Spurgeon addresses his hearers directly now. He says, brethren, we must be born again because the truth of the gospel cannot be understood and the commands of the gospel cannot be obeyed except where the Spirit of God works regeneration in the heart. The doctrine of regeneration points you back and helps you understand the doctrine of what we call total depravity, the pervasive inability of man to do anything to reach out to God, to please God, to seek after God in any way whatsoever. Regeneration, the need for new birth, points you to the reality that requires it. Regeneration is necessary for salvation. Apart from being born again, you are still in your sin. Now, secondly, talked about the necessity of regeneration. I want to show you from the scriptures the reality of regeneration now. The reality of regeneration. I want you to see that this is not an isolated text that's in the Bible, that this isn't something that is isolated to one particular place that Calvinist theologians make a big deal out of that really isn't found pervasively in the scriptures. Far to the contrary. As you go through the New Testament epistles, you will find this concept expressed in different terms, which I'm going to show you in a moment. But you find this in the writings of the Apostle John. You find it in James. You find it in Paul. You find it in Peter. All of their writings refer to this, make this the fundamental power in salvation. This is not an isolated concept. Regeneration undergirds the whole reality of Christian salvation. Listen to what James said in chapter 1, verse 18, James 1:18, if you want to jot the reference down. He says, speaking of God, he says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." God exercised his will and brought us forth spiritually through the operation of his word on our hearts. Now, there are other passages that use language that helps us see the reality of this in different ways. First of all, The scripture calls this being a new creation from God. A new creation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 points to the reality of regeneration in verse 17 when it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," this is a universal statement about those who truly believe, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, look at verse 18. "Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ." A new creation, all things new, old things passed away. God is the one from whom these things flowed. Not from you. Not from you. Not from you. This was an act of God, for which he gets all of the glory, and you are simply the recipient of his unspeakable, amazing, sovereign, supernatural grace. Because you could not begin to change your own heart. The Bible calls it a spiritual resurrection, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, a spiritual resurrection. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is so clear. I mean, this is so clear. Remember that in this passage in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's talked about how you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're under the domination of the devil. You're doomed to suffer the wrath of God. And then in verse 4, God acts. While, get this, while you are in the midst of that dead, doomed, dominated condition, under the chains of the devil, dead in your trespasses and sins, while you are like that, look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." While you were dead. While you were dead, while you were spiritually unable to respond, helpless in the most extreme, unqualified sense of that word, while you were helpless, God intervened. God made you alive together in Christ. God imparted spiritual life to you that changed the eternal destination of your eternal soul and raised you up out of that deplorable condition and gave you new life that you did not deserve and sealed you in his family until the day of Christ Jesus. God made you alive together with Christ if you are a Christian. It was a spiritual resurrection. Peter calls it a new birth, using some of the same language that John uses here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." That's 1 Peter 1:23. You were born again, given new birth, given a resurrection, made a new creation in Christ. That's what the Bible describes as having happened when you were saved. This is the reality to which Jesus was speaking in John 3:3 when he said, "Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." The language there is equally well translated, "Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." If you are a Christian, God sovereignly and directly acted upon your heart through the truth of his word to impart spiritual life to you. You want another illustration? Here's one. Think about the physical resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus would not have come forth He would not have come to life on his own power because he was dead. Dead people, don't do that. I hope that's not breaking news to you. Lazarus came to life because Jesus sovereignly and powerfully called him and in that call imparted life to him. In the spiritual realm, you would not have come to life unless God sovereignly and powerfully called you and imparted life to you in his marvelous act of regeneration. That is the reality of Christian salvation. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. In some ways, the only question that matters is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you received new life from above? If you are not a Christian, by the grace of God, I pray that you would understand this. What we've been talking about here today, the necessity and the reality of regeneration. You must be born again. That should do this to you. It should drive you to absolute despair of any effort to earn your own salvation. God must do a work in your heart, and if he doesn't do it, you are lost. That should force you to abandon any sense of self-righteousness, abandon any sense of trying to earn or merit salvation through your so-called good works, which are no good works at all. And instead, it should make you apply yourself to Christ alone and say, unless you save me, I will not be saved. And you go in utter humiliation to the one who says, anyone who comes to me, I won't cast him out. You go in utter despair and humiliation, just like I did. Recognizing your sin, you go in despair and say, you must save me or I will be eternally lost. And cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. That is the only way that you can be saved. You must seek that new life directly from Christ himself. Don't go to a priest. Don't go to a church. Don't trust in your ancestors. Go to Christ. Because he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if you are a Christian, understand that God has graciously imparted spiritual life to you. You could not make yourself alive in Christ. You did not make yourself alive in Christ. That is a work of God that he did in your heart. How should that impact you? How should that impact you? You were a spiritually dead sinner who could do nothing to earn your own salvation, loving sin, not seeking God, not understanding, totally miserably lost. And you sit here today alive in Christ? If that's you, you should be utterly astonished in the presence of God. Get this. The same God who upholds the universe in its orbit took notice of you by name and worked in your heart by name out of his great mercy and love in order to give you spiritual life, in order to deliver you from your bondage and judgment and sin, in order to give you eternal life. God did that. That should astonish you. You should respond with the highest love, the deepest submission, and the broadest trust in your heart as you move forward in your walk with Christ now. Show forth the reality that God has truly done that work in your heart. Because, as John 2:29 says, 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
And so we are powerless to save ourselves, but Jesus Christ does what we can't. And that, my friends, is the essence of the gospel. Don Green will continue in our series, You Must Be Born Again, next time on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, this radio broadcast is a valuable tool to help increase biblical understanding, but we have other great tools available too, don't we?
That's right, Bill, we do. Friend, we want to do everything we can to help you receive God's Word into your life, and so there's a lot of resources available for you to take advantage of on our website. We broadcast our church services Sunday and Tuesday over our live stream. All of my weekly sermons are available for easy access via our podcast. And there are also free study guides for some messages to help you or your church group study God's Word on your own. You can find all of those things when you go to the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com and follow the links. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.